Let's. If you have a Bible, open it to Luke 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Some people think, Jesus always said nice things, and that's usually because they haven't read the Bible. Jesus was very realistic about human nature and very realistic about the nature of sin in our lives and the sorts of things that we do to avoid God. So Luke 13, reading from the start of the chapter. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee?" Jesus asked. "Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No, and I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too." Then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, "I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down, it's just taking up space in the garden." The gardener answered, "Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down." Well, part of human nature, I think, that we want to judge people that we don't know. And we're pretty good at judging people we do know, but we usually cut them a bit of slack. But people we don't know, religious people especially, want to be self-righteous and judge others. And nothing's changed in 2,000 years. So about that time, apparently Pilate, the Roman governor, had ordered some Galileans, who I guess were suspected of being rebels against the benevolence of Rome, and they were there worshipping God, and they were killed in the temple. And no doubt people were going around saying, "Oh, look what happened to them. Must be God's judgment on them." And then about the same time, a tower fell in the near the Pool of Siloam and killed, how many did he say? 18. And that's quite ironic, because we know from other parts of the Bible that the Pool of Siloam was a place of healing, but there was this tower, this structure that fell on people and killed them. And people were gossiping about that too and saying, "Oh, God's judgment's on them. Isn't that terrible? They must have done something really bad for that to happen." And, people still do that sort of thing today. There's, a cyclone in Mackay, and we assume that people in Mackay are particularly evil. And when they had that earthquake in Christchurch in New Zealand a couple of years ago now, people were saying, "Oh, it's God's judgment on Christchurch because they allow all those homosexuals around there." And somebody pointed out it was mainly churches but a lot of churches also got destroyed. And, if you're going to say one thing is judgment on one group of people, then you've got to say, well, if the same thing's judgment, then it's got to be judgment on church too. You can't just pick and choose what you want to believe. Well, you can. People do it all the time, but you shouldn't. If you're going to be consistent, you've got to take the big picture. The assumption is that when things like this happen, that, it's God trying to punish people and to send them a message. But Jesus says, no, you can't necessarily do that. You can't look at something that happens. We live in a broken world and bad things happen, and sometimes it's just unfortunate, Sometimes it is God's judgment, but sometimes bad things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. And Jesus turns it around and he says, don't worry about them, you worry about you. You worry about your relationship with God. Because you could be in that boat too. You could, you know, tomorrow get run over by the proverbial bus. I know he didn't say that, but, you know, God could call you today and demand that you give an account of your life. So the important thing is you look at those events and you say, that could have been me. Am I right with God? We all need to repent. That's the reality that most of us won't face up to. None of us is good. None of us is perfect. None of us is righteous by God's standards. There's a verse in Romans chapter 3. Earlier in that chapter it says, no one is righteous, not even one. But this is the passage I want. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. None of us is perfect. I tell you what, if you knew what goes on in my head sometimes, you'd say, you know, what gives him the right to preach at me? Well, you know, nothing really. We all sin. I'm not pointing the finger at anybody else other than me. God tells us that we've all fallen short of his standard, and it started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and it'll continue right till the last days. We all sin. We like to pretend we're okay. We all like to pretend that we're better than, you know, those drug dealers or pedophiles or whatever your favourite hated person is. We all sin. We just do it differently to other people. We all sin in the things that we do. We treat other people like trash. We like to exalt ourselves above other people. And, you know, try to get our own advantage. Few people here are in business, and, you know, the one thing I constantly hear from them is somebody doesn't want to pay. And the thing is, if you don't want to pay, that means somebody else has to carry the loss. And, you know, that's sin. Getting angry about the people that don't want to pay is also sin. So it cuts both ways. We sin with the things that we do. You know, it's not just murderers and it's not just pedophiles. It's all of us. We all have that desire to put ourselves first. And it starts from, you know, the age of those kids over there. We sin with our words. We cut people down with our words, and we just, you know, I was once really, really, really good at the withering insult. You know, three or four words that could kill a person's spirit, and God's mostly dealt with me on that one. I can still use words to deliver a stinging rebuke. And I try not to, but, you know, we can all do it. We can all call people names. We can all call people terrible things or say things about other people. Gossip is, endemic around the world. We've been watching old episodes of Country Practice for the last, seems like 200 years, but, eh? There's another, watching Country Practice, yeah. And, you know, dear old Esme, she's always in there with the words of gossip, her helpful words of wisdom, and she's nearly always wrong. And, you know, you only have to talk to somebody down the street, and before you're 5 seconds into the conversation, they'll be telling you about somebody else. Our words destroy lives and reputations. I've been dealing with a non-government organisation that's in all sorts of strife because people have made unfounded complaints about them to the government department that oversees them. And, you know, some of the workers in that place, it doesn't matter that we know that the accusations are false. There's, you know, one of our workers is just devastated by what people are saying about her. And we keep on saying, it's not true, it's not true. I know, but I feel it. And words can be terribly, terribly destructive. Jesus says, if you've ever thought of giving somebody a flogging, if you've ever thought about committing adultery, if you've ever lusted after somebody, if you've ever got angry, you've already sinned in your heart. Yeah? I don't know of anybody that's never had a sinful thought, because our minds are utterly corrupt and we just want what we want. Our attitudes, the same thing. And, of course, if those don't get you, the sins of omission do. What were the things that you didn't do that you could have done and should have done and you didn't? I always feel guilty about that. I remember about 100 years ago. And then there's the sin of lying by exaggeration. Let's not forget that one. But years and years ago, about 1984, 83, somewhere there, so this is almost 100 years ago, last century anyway, Margaret and I went to this thing in Canberra. It was a 2-week course, discipleship course. And I went to the course. Margaret stayed and minded our children. And child, was it? One child then? Probably was. Child. And so I'd walk off from the place where we were staying and to the church, which was like about a kilometre away, and, you know, those crisp Canberra mornings. And one morning I'm sort of toddling along and I see somebody with a broken down car, and all the way as I'm walking there I'm thinking I should stop and help, but I'll be late for the thing. I should stop and help, but I'm late for the thing. Parable of the Good Samaritan, but I'll be late for the thing. Guess what I did? I was on time for the thing, and I didn't stop and help that person who needed help. That's a sin of omission. You know, they needed some, well, I mean, not that I could ever give much help with mechanical things, but I could have helped, I could have assisted, and I didn't. And we're all guilty of that too. You know, what was the good thing that you could have done and you didn't? And that's not just to heap guilt and blame on us all. That's just to recognise the reality of who we are. The reality that we're not the perfect little people that we like to think we are. And Jesus says, you know, God will judge you for all of those things. You're not going to get a free pass to heaven unless you're in the same boat as those guys that, you know, were killed in the temple or had the building fall on them. You will perish, you will be judged, and you will go to hell unless. We deserve judgment, and when we're honest, we recognise that that's true. And so Jesus tells us we need to repent, which is a fancy word basically meaning, you know, turn around, get your life back in order. And there's four things we need to do to repent. Firstly, we need to admit we're sinners. You know, just get out of our cloud of self-righteousness for a little while and look at the way we really are and admit there are things that are wrong. Secondly, we need to ask God to forgive us. Thirdly, we need to change. You know, if you recognise that something's wrong and displeasing to God, then why keep on doing it? It's not repentance till you stop doing it. And fourthly, you need to turn to God and start putting Him at the centre of your life. If you try and focus all your life on the things that you're doing wrong, you'll gravitate back to them. If you focus on God and how much He loves you, you'll focus to Him. And that's why we need to not just turn away from our sins, we need to turn to God. And then after that, Jesus tells this interesting story about this fruit, the tree that bears no fruit. I suppose the fruit don't bear a tree either, for that matter, because there aren't any fruit. But, you know, this garden is plenty. This guy's got this fig tree in the middle of his garden, and it's just taking up space, as fig trees do, because they can be huge trees, and nothing, not a thing to show. A bit like my peach trees and plum trees this year. They didn't bear a single fruit, but I know they will next year because they're good trees, unless we have a summer like the one we just had. And here's this fig tree, and the owner wants to cut it down and say, you know, it's a waste of space. It's just, I could have something else growing there that's going to do me some good. And the gardener comes and says, well, look, just give it another chance. Just one more year. We'll give it a bit of special treatment. Now, that's the reverse of what we want to do, isn't it? Like, most times, if we don't like what people do, we sort of keep them away. But Jesus says this gardener sees this tree and he doesn't like what it's doing. He gives it special attention. He gives it extra fertilizer and extra water and all the things that you have to do. Probably pruned it and did all the stuff. He gave it extra to give it an extra chance. And he says, that's what God does to us. You know, evil is a problem in our lives. We're all sinners. But God doesn't wipe us out immediately. Thank God for that. A lot of atheists have trouble with that, you know. Why is there so much sin in the world? God's good and God's all-powerful. Why doesn't he just wipe out the sin? Well, if he was going to do that, the first time you ever chucked a two-year-old tantrum, you'd be dead. If you're going to punish sin, it's got to apply to everybody. And that's why there's so much garbage in the world. God is giving everybody a chance to turn back to him. And we can be thankful for that. You know, we look at Osama bin Laden, to pull a name out of the air. We look at the bad stuff that's happening, the terrorists, the murders, it just goes on and on and on. And we say, why doesn't God do something about it? Well, if God did something about it, he'd have to do something about you. And he chooses not to because he wants to give everybody a chance to turn back to him. It's God, all about God giving us another chance. The Bible calls that grace. There's a song, don't know who the artist is, but I can't think what it says now. I hate that. Don't you know? There's something like, you always get a second chance. Josh will tell me what it is. Yeah. Okay, you always get a second chance, but you're always on your first try, which is pretty cool. That's the way God deals with us. When we turn to him and say, God, I've messed it up again, he says, well, here's another chance. We'll give you another go. The key is that we need to come back to him and say, God, I'm sorry. God is just waiting and waiting and waiting for you to turn to him. And it's as simple as saying, God, I recognise I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. And then reorienting your life around him. You know, when I was 18, didn't believe in God. Didn't want to know about God. And then one night he graciously met me, had this vision of Jesus, and it changed my life, and I've never been the same again. A decision to follow him and to set your life on the right course. It's a lifelong process because we all go off course. We had a guy here the other night just staying with us. He lives at Rockhampton and goes boating a lot on just a little tinny sort of thing out into the sea, and they go fishing. And he said it's a funny thing, by the time you've been fishing and you can't see land, you've got no idea which way you're heading. And because it's all blue all around, and he said, you use your GPS and you're thinking, just hope this is right, And then you might head off to the land, but actually where you need to be is over here, so you've got to change your direction a bit. And as you come to the river entrance, you know, you're actually sort of heading in the shallow bit, you've got to head towards the deeper water. We need to be constantly repenting, constantly changing our course direction, constantly recognising that we're not yet where we are. When Jesus says repent, he doesn't just say do it once. He says repent, 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 and constantly turning to God. And as that song says, as long as we do that, we always get the second chance and we're always on our first time. So judgment is real, sin is real. We've all sinned. God will judge us all. But he offers us that way out of recognising that we need his help, recognising that we need Jesus. And when we do that, he forgives us. Father, I just want to thank you for who you are. Lord, you hold the perfect balance between holiness and grace, between judgment and forgiveness, between life and death. And Lord, you say that sin is bad. You say that sin needs to be punished and done away with. But Lord, you give us the option of repenting, of turning away from our sins and turning to you. And you don't just close the door the first time we fall short of that standard. Lord, I thank you for that, because none of us would have made it. Lord, I know I've done millions of things that are offensive to you. But Lord, you look at my heart And Lord, it's true for each of us. And so, Lord, just pray that that you would move us to that place of recognising our need of you. Lord, bring us to that place of repentance. Bring us to that place of truly worshipping Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, if there's anyone here today who's heading for that place of eternal death and destruction, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts this morning and show them their need of you. Lord, let them walk away from the darkness into the light, away from death and into life, away from a life of self-centeredness to a life focused on you. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you never stop calling us. And Lord, I pray that we'd each hear that call and turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.